Well, happy Father's Day. Dads, we love you. Thank you so much for being here. I have the privilege of having my dad here in the back here. Would you give my dad and my mom a big round of applause? And it's not Chris Stack. It's behind Chris Stack. Chris is not my dad. But Chris, I love you, bud. Happy Father's Day. But it's good to have you here. My name is Kevin. It's your first time with us, and we're glad you're with us. Do me a favor, before we start, would you just turn to the person next to you and say, hey, it's good to see you. You look good this morning. Good to see you. Say hello. We are wrapping up our series, as Trevor said, wrapping up the series, How to Worship the King. And we've been looking at how to worship King Jesus throughout these last 3 weeks. Actually, this is our third week wrapping up the series. If you missed any of these messages, we encourage you to go on our website or on our app, where they're all there for you to listen to or look at, or listen, you know, watch or listen to if you're running, driving, whatever that looks like. And so we'd encourage you to go there. Missed you last week. Trevor was here, and I was over at McKinley speaking, but I'm so great to be back and sharing with you guys here. And I'm looking forward to the message here this morning. We're going to look at a very complex, but yet also simple passage of Scripture. Okay, you with me? Complex, but yet simple. Easy to understand, hard to do. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It starts this way. Rejoice always, pray continuously. Rejoice always, pray continuously. Easy to comprehend, hard to do. How do we do this? How do we rejoice, give thanks, rejoice always, and pray continually? Well, that's what we're going to look at together today. See, God desires, as we've been talking about this series, and as you look back and think about the last couple weeks together, God desires us to be in relationship with Him, always. That He wants our worship 24/7, our adoration, where we give worth and value. That's our worship, the word worth, worship, to praise Him all the time. Not because He's a God who's needy, but He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to tell us, as we heard, as Becky shared, to remind us of who we are in Him. How much He loves us, how much He cares for us. And I don't know about you, but I'm a forgetful person. I forget that God loves me every moment of every day. I forget that He has the best for me. In fact, there's an old hymn that we used to sing when I was growing up in church called, it said, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it." You ever heard that song before? Like, I just have this tendency, this posture to forget, to focus my worship other places than God Himself. Because every single one of us is wired to worship. We were made to worship. And so how do we pray continually? How do we rejoice always and focus that attention in the right direction? Because we're always worshiping something. But how do we focus our God every moment of every day? What does that look like? Well, God knew that we would struggle with this issue of worship. And really, it's whatever is the thing you're living for in that moment, the top priority of your life. It could be innocent things. It could be a relationship. It could be a sporting event. It could be a hobby. But God desires our worship 24/7. And God, in His grace and His mercy, He has given us symbols all throughout our lives that will point us back to Him, that will focus our hearts and our attention back to Him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. God has given us icons. He's given us icons. Now, what's an icon? Well, an icon, you think about like an icon on a computer, those of you who are computer people. You click on an icon, what does it do? It takes you somewhere. It points you to like a new reality, a new world, a new application so that you can do other things. And so God has positioned us and placed us in this place, in this time, and wherever we go throughout the rest of our lives with icons all around us to focus our hearts on Him, because He wants a relationship with us. He wants to use whatever tools, whatever means necessary so that He can get our attention, because He wants to tell you He loves you all the time, that He has whatever is in front of you in His hands, that He's going to walk you through, He's going to provide for you, all the promises that He gives in Scripture. And so we're going to look at some scriptures in just a moment. We're going to look at some icons that He's positioned for your life, for my life, which God wants to speak to and through you, through those icons to you and to me, to focus on Him and worship Him with all that we are every moment of every day. Listen to this passage of scripture found in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It says this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature have been somewhat seen." No, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. That God and who he is, his invisible qualities, his nature, that all around us, just in our created world, it points to, there's icons all around us that point to who he is, his nature, and his love for us, that no one can miss it. You ever see a sunset over the lake? Just the beauty of that picture that you're like, there's no way that this is just a random act of everything created by itself. No way. I think back to a time when I was in the Adirondacks. My family, we love to go camping. We're kind of like the in-between campers. We're not like on the ground in tents where if it rains, you're floating. But we're not in the bring your house and everything else with you. We're kind of in the pop-up tent camper where you're off the ground. You don't have a sore back in the morning. We love that. That's like what we do. In fact, we have a trip coming up at the end of July with Becky's family. It's like a big gypsy camp. About 40 of us get together and take over this whole section of the camp. It's awesome. And it's a bit smelly and noisy, but it's a great time. Lots of memories made. But well, one experience, we went to the Adirondacks, and I remember going out with, you know, Becky. I think we went out kayaking one night. It was like probably about 11:30. We left the kids back with the other family members. They were probably asleep, hopefully. And we're back there, and so we're out in the kayaks, and it was just amazing. Looking up on the lake in the Adirondacks, if you've ever been up there, no light pollution anywhere. So we're out on these kayaks just floating, and I remember looking up, and I remember seeing like star after star after star. Like I could see almost, it was like the clearest night I've ever seen. I almost could see like galaxies. I've never experienced something like that before, just with my human eyes, not even with a telescope. I'd like see just like the depth of the galaxies. And in that moment, it was like I was seeing this icon. The stars themselves were pointing to the Creator. And I was reminded how little and insignificant I am in this huge, vast expanse of a universe. And yet at the same time, reminded, and it was like God was speaking to me saying, and yet I know you, and I see you, and I love you. It was like an amazing, amazing moment of worship. I just thinking about it, I'm leaking right now. I don't know why. But it's like that amazing emotion of just being reminded of who God is through an icon, through this symbol of just being out in this lake. And as you think about that, as you think about icons, I am convinced more and more that everything in life, that God wants to use everything and anything in life to point us and focus our attention, focus our worship on him. Not because he's some egotistical God that needs that, but he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to know that his presence is everywhere. In fact, we often pray, many times I've prayed growing up, God, we invite your presence into this place. Can I tell you, that's actually theologically incorrect. That God's presence is everywhere. That our prayer should be, God, help me to become that much more aware of your presence everywhere. In fact, last weekend, Trevor and I both preached. I was at McKinley, he was here. We talked about the idea of the old covenant, the old promise, and the new covenant. The old covenant, you had to go to certain places at certain times. God's presence was confined to a temple or tabernacle behind the Holy of Holies. In the new covenant, when Jesus stepped into the scene, the veil was torn. God's presence is open and available to anyone, anytime, any place. Doesn't matter who you are. In fact, if you're a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God, the presence of Jesus is in you. That's how close he is. I had a professor in seminary who said this, that God is closer to you, if you're a follower of Christ, than you are to yourself. Because he's inside of you. He lives in you. The same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the powerful name that we talked about, that power is in you and available to you. And as you think about that, our prayer should be, God, help me to become that much more aware of your presence that is everywhere. As I step into every environment, every place, and may my focus be about you, because I am prone to wander. I'm prone to put other things in front of you. So I can't even see you. God, help me to focus my attention, my worship on you. And so today, I want to give you five categories of icons or five categories of symbols that God wants to use in your life, specifically your life, maybe different from someone else, but icons he wants to use to have you enter into his presence and to see him in every area, every environment that you step into, including this place. So here are five icons if you're taking notes, and they're all, I put them all in an acronym so that you can remember them. But these are just the starting five, not the whole list. So the first one is this. God uses, number one, everyday objects, because I'm going to spell the word enter with each one of these. Everyday objects is the first thing. God uses everyday objects for you to focus your attention and your worship on him, that he wants to point you through these icons. In the Bible, the words like or as are used over 4,000 times. And these are words that are metaphorical. They're comparison words. This is like this. And God wants to even reveal spiritual truths to you, complicated truths about his kingdom, about who he is, by saying this is like this. I don't know about you. I love comparisons. Solomon, who is one of the wisest men in the world, he even described his amazing, beautiful wife in the Song of Solomon poetry that he wrote in Scripture. I'm going to just read to you real quick how that works out. So before I read that, let me share one thing, though. Here's an example of the like or the just like or as example. That kind words are like sweet morsels. Okay, that's a description of how that the Scripture uses these things. Your kind words are like sweet morsels to somebody. So Solomon also uses comparisons. He describes his beautiful wife this way. How beautiful you are, my darling. Oh, how beautiful. Your hair is like a flock of goats. Okay? The context is big, right? But hey, this is the culture that they're in at the day. A little bit of a gap for us today. Or your teeth are like sheep just shorn. Just the wool shaven off. Like, perfect. Some people are thinking, is that an insult? Like, what did you just call me? Or your neck is like the Tower of David. Again, some of you are thinking, Solomon, you just need to quiet, shut your mouth, because you're digging a ditch right here, right? But this is the reality. Like, in that day, he was just making these comparisons, the beauty of these things. It's so funny, because my wife and I, we have this, like, it's not going to be an inside joke anymore. Everybody's going to be a part of it. But on Valentine's Day, we'll find verses like these exact verses and put it on our Valentine's Day card. Becky, your face is like the granite of the, I don't know. I'm going to be quiet because I'm going to get in trouble. But use that, guys. It's always good for a joke. And you can just point back to Solomon and say, hey, he said it. He's the wisest man in the world. But here's an example of, you know, not just to get a laugh, but get an example of just like or as this, so this. Jesus used this example all the time with everyday, ordinary objects in culture. Think about this. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like. He said, it's like a treasure that's found in the backyard. You want to do whatever you can to buy that property. Right? If you knew that there was treasure in your backyard or this yard that was available for sale, you would do whatever you can to dig that up, to get that, make it yours, claim it as yourself. That makes sense. But principles like the kingdom of God, they're so grand and great, we don't understand. Jesus could be like, well, this is what it looks like. We'd be like, what are you talking about? So he said, hey, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, right? It starts off super small. You could barely even see it. Grows to be one of the largest trees, not even just a plant, trees in the garden. That's what my kingdom's like. It starts off small, but man, you cannot stop it. So he used all these illustrations. He even goes on to describe himself. He says, I am the bread of life. We need bread to eat, but not just any bread. This bread gives life. Where he goes on to say, I am living water. Like you need, and I need water to survive. He says, I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. Again, all these icons connecting with an idea or a thought or something that we understand, pointing to himself, saying, this is what I'm like. This is what it looks like. Those are huge. And so you see this all throughout Scripture again and again. Jesus even said this about icons. He says, if you don't worship me, the stones will cry out. Even my creation itself, in a way that you're thinking, how can that even work? How does that even? No, my creation's going to give me praise and honor, even if you won't. Again, using icons to focus our attention, to help us understand the deeper truths of life and his kingdom and what he's about. So Jesus and God, the King, meets us in everyday objects, reveals us to focus our worship on him. Let me give you a couple common everyday objects for me. Maybe you're thinking, Kevin, you are weird, but this is what God does for me. Whenever I walk into the kitchen and I see a jar or a bottle of honey, it's my icon. It's an icon that God uses to focus me to him. Honey, you're thinking, Kevin, why honey? Well, the psalmist David, he wrote, God, how sweet your words to my taste, they're sweeter than honey. That every word of God found in his word is sweet. It's not just good, it is sweet. Now, back to my history, why honey is so important to me. I did a message on this exact verse one time, and I remember thinking, okay, what's significant about honey other than, you know, Winnie the Pooh and all that fun stuff that you think about? Well, to me, when I went, I interviewed a beekeeper, and I asked him questions about honey, someone who knew about honey. And he began to tell me, like, some of the properties of honey. Did you know honey is one of the only natural foods, I think it's the only natural food, that does not have an expiration date? It does not expire. And I'm thinking, that's just like God's word. And it's not just sweet, but it never fails. God's word never fails. It'll never go bad. It'll never be like, you know what, it has a time period, and then it's going to just not be irrelevant anymore. It never fails. And I was thinking, man, that's crazy. So I began to talk to this guy about what it means to harvest honey, the process of honey, and no expert, one of the only natural foods that will go and last forever. That's crazy, and that's a comparison of God's word. Another one for me, going back to our camping trips in the Adirondacks, whenever I see a flashlight, you know, like Adirondacks, again, there's no light pollution, so we have these flashlights at night, and sometimes it's a little foggy, and you can take the flashlight, and you can literally see everything, and then you hold it up, you have like a lightsaber, you can have a lightsaber fight with your kids at night. You guys know what I'm talking about, some of you. And so, but we'd go to the bathroom late at night out of our camper, you know, it's pitch black, can't see anything, and often, as a dad, I'd turn off the light. Sometimes we're trying to walk and try to walk in the dark, just can't see anything. Remember that, Isaac? And then I turn the light back on, we could see again. So every time I see a flashlight, I'm reminded that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. When you have darkness, you feel like you're lost. You can't see anything. You don't know where you're at. You turn on the light, you get clarity. You get understanding. It doesn't reveal everything in the woods. It doesn't reveal the whole path, but it shows you exactly where you need to go. So every time I see a flashlight, it's an icon. Maybe for you it would be headlights. It's an icon. It doesn't show you the whole road, but it shows you what you need to know in the forefront of your mind. Maybe the next time you turn on your headlights, you'll think, oh, Jesus. This reminded me of Jesus, that he is the light of the world. That God's word lights my path. That's one of the ways he gives us direction. He's speaking to us. His word that never fails, like honey. Or the last one here, and this may sound weird, but at Christmas time, or when the snowfall falls, and that beautiful snow in the morning when you wake up and you look out, just the glistening snow that just covers the earth. It's like a magic, like winter wonderland. I'm reminded that my sin is like scarlet, and the scripture tells me that my sins through Christ and his death on the cross washes me as white as snow. So as frustrating as snow can be, God can redeem that image, and it could be an icon for you to remember that you are washed clean as snow. God uses everyday icons all the time, all around us. He'll use anything and everything to point and reveal his love, his desire to be in relationship with you and me. And the more that I get to know God, the more that I want to be close to God. And the more that I understand his icons are all around me, the more I want to see more of them. Because I am prone to wander. I'm prone to focus on what I want and to put other things in front of him. But God loves me, and he's gracious, and he's patient. So the first one of the five is everyday objects. Second, N, God uses nature. He uses nature. We talked about this a little bit already. But countless times, again and again, God and Jesus himself used nature, the agricultural world that he lived in. Like he was walking with his disciples, and he used every moment where he's walking through a wheat field, and he takes some wheat, and he says, unless a grain of wheat dies, it'll never produce new life. And he begins to talk to them about, this is the reality of our lives, that we need to die to ourselves, that when we say, Jesus, I give you my life, that not my way, your way, that's when we gain true life. You want life, you lose it. A grain of wheat can reproduce and have produced a whole field when it dies and it produces new life. New seeds come about. Again, using everyday objects. Or Jesus, you know, multiple times, he was talking to his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, and they're talking, he says, consider the birds, right? There's birds flying by. Maybe one was like making real obnoxious noises, or maybe it dropped something on top of one of the disciples, if you know what I'm saying. Like, we don't know what happened in that day, but hey, a bird. Let me tell you about a principle of my kingdom because of this bird. I had an experience this like a couple weeks ago in my house, out in the back porch, and I'm sitting out there, and we have these blue jays, right, Isaac? They're just all over the place. And they're flying in, and the blue jay sits about 15 feet in front of me. And I look at him, and he looks at me, and he kind of tilts his head down. And then he speaks to me and gives this profound, like this, just profoundly. And he says, Carl! Or something like that, whatever blue jay says, I don't know. But he didn't say English words, but he spoke to me because it reminded me when I saw this bird that was busy just eating and gathering food and whatnot, that Jesus said this. Look at the birds of the air. Kevin, remember, look at the birds of the air. Do they not sow or reap or store away in barns? And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Like, why am I worried about tomorrow? I got this bird. He doesn't store stuff. He doesn't keep stuff. He just depends upon God, and God provides what he needs. How much more valuable am I than the bird? I'm reminded when I see a bird now, God's going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me. Why am I all bent up and get my agenda first in priority over God? Like, what is that? Why is that? Consider the birds. May you never look at a bird the same again. Billy Graham said this often when he gave messages. He would say, you can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. In the same way, you can't necessarily see God, but you can see the effects of God's presence and his power in your life. You can see, just like the wind, the effects of the wind. You can see the effects of God's hand, his work in your life. Don't forget that. So every time that I feel like this strong wind blowing, I'm reminded, oh yeah, I don't often see God, but I know he's always working. He's always active. He's always doing things. He's consistent. Another icon, the wind. We talked about the sunset, the sunshine, the rising of the sun. These are things that remind us that this is not just coincidence, that we have a creator who designed, intricately designed this framework, this blueprint of how the world should be made. Read Genesis 1 again. It's so easy to skip by that. Did you know that God created an environment and then populated it and created an environment and then populated it so that it could sustain? It's not just this random act. Like, it's intricate engineered detail. How the things could sustain life without having something that they need not be there. Like, he set it up perfectly. Designer's hand. You think about a rainbow. Whenever it rains, and it's raining a lot here in Western New York, but we see a rainbow, that's a reminder, that's an icon to remember that God is a God of promises. That's a symbol in the sky for everybody. Doesn't matter if they know him or not, personally. That's a rainbow is a reminder that we have a God who says he will never promise to destroy the world again with water. With a flood. That's an amazing icon. It's beautiful, but it points beyond that. It's a window, it's a picture to something else, to our Creator, what he's about, his nature, his character. Or you think about a fish. Every time you go, I don't know about you, but growing up, I used to go fishing on these camping trips with my dad and my uncles and whatnot. And every time you see a fish, I'm reminded. This is just me, my icon, but maybe for you. I'm reminded that Jesus invites me to become fishers of men. He connected with the culture of that day and said, hey, you guys, this is your livelihood. Like, you gain your income and your value and your worth through fishing. You want to have true value, worth? It's found in me. And I'm going to invite you to be a part of the process of catching men and women for my kingdom, being a part of something even grander. Every time I see a fish or a line or a lure or a rod, I think of the invitation as an icon to be a part of the kingdom that God's invited me into so people could come to know him. So, what is it for you? What icons for you in nature does God use Maybe for you today, some of the ones that I've even revealed in my everyday objects and just my nature, like the nature icons that I have, claim them as your own. But every day we should be aware of God's presence and his reminders that he places in front of us, of his goodness and how he wants us to worship him and as they reveal his nature and his love for us. You know, I want to just be really careful. What I'm not saying in this is that we should worship nature. That's pantheism. That's not what I'm talking about. But God has placed these things in nature for us to see as like a window. He's created this window for us to look at the creator of those things. Not the very objects themselves, but leverage those things to point to him. Number three, God uses temptation to point us to him. You might be thinking, temptation? Yeah, God uses temptation. Every time we are tempted, it's an opportunity to grow closer to God. You think about that, and you think about worship is so much more than just singing. It's so much more than just our time here. Even difficult times or times Jesus himself was tempted before he even began his ministry. And worship is about obedience. Worship is about just loving God with all that you are, your actions, not just your mind and your heart, but everything that you are holistically. The word worship, guess when the word worship shows up for the very first time in Scripture? Genesis 22, with the story of Abraham. God told Abraham, he said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And in this, you look up at the stars in the sky, just like I did in the Adirondacks, that this is going to be like a picture of the nation, my people, that it's going to outnumber the number of stars in the sky. And then he said, but I want you to sacrifice your son, your one and only son. Now, Abraham was an older guy. He's in his 80s or 90s, and his wife Sarah was just as old. And they tried to have kids. God made a promise that the people of God would come through his lineage. Didn't have a son at 80, 90. They tried trying to do the things their way. Even, you know, Sarah was like, hey, you can even sleep with my servant and try to have a son that way. Maybe that's what God meant. And had Ishmael, and that's another side story. But finally, God was faithful with a promise, and he said, Abraham, your son Isaac, I want you to sacrifice your son Isaac because I want to know that you are, that I am number one in your life, that you worship me. Because it's very easy, even as a dad, it's easy for me to put my kids in front of God. But God wanted to just see, Abraham, I know you. Sacrifice your son for me. And listen to what happens. Abraham's response, listen to this. Abraham's response found in Genesis 22, the first indication of the word worship in Scripture. Abraham said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you. Right? I don't see Abraham saying, hey, I'm going to go over there and sing, because that's what we associate worship with. No, we're going to go over and worship, and then I'm going to come back. His act of worship was obedience. Your greatest act of worship is obedience, when you do what God says. Now, we talked about the first week. There's lots of ways to worship, but in all of them, it's doing what God says, not just knowing what God says. It's doing it, living it out. That is the worship that he is honoring. And in this process, we see that God is a God who can be trusted because as Abraham is about to kill his son, God says, stop, now I know. I'm a God who keeps his promises. You are a faithful man. You are obedient to me. Even when it sounds dumb, you still obey me. But God is a God who's faithful. Worship is about obedience. I had an interaction. I actually had a great worship experience this past week in a grocery store. It might sound weird. Some of you are thinking, Kevin, a worship experience in a grocery store? Are you kidding me? Well, let me tell you what happened. So I guess it was a couple weeks ago. It wasn't this last week. But got a full cart of stuff and going through the store and you know, you stack everything, you got stuff underneath, you got stuff on the sides, you got stuff hanging off, right? If you got a full cart and you're going up to everybody's, you know, kind of flying by, busy, go up to the cashier, she's like checking everything out and putting stuff in bags, and I'm taking bags and putting it in. And I notice she doesn't have these two items in the very bottom that are very, very bottom stuck underneath the cart. And I could have very easily just, well, she doesn't notice them. I don't have to pay for them. Right? Like, that's how it works. But she's like, is there anything else? And in that moment, It was like God was saying, Kev, she doesn't see the stuff underneath the cart. You got to tell her about the stuff under the cart. Like the Spirit of God is pointing to me, saying, hey, hey. And so I said, yeah, you know what? You forgot the things underneath the cart. And it was like in that moment, it was like I felt the Spirit of God just saying, yes, that was worship. You were obedient. You didn't try to rob or scam somebody. It could have been an innocent mistake by her. But just doing the right thing, obedience, doing what is good is the ultimate act of worship. Living your life in a way that is good and pleasing and honoring to God, that when people see you, say, man, you look like Jesus. You're not trying to get something from me or lie to me or steal from me. Like, you're about me. You're about who I am. That's what it means to worship. Worship is obedience. And in that moment, it was a moment of worship. You can worship everywhere and anywhere. Please do not think this is the only time we worship. This is a great time, but it's not the only time. Listen to what 1 Samuel says. Samuel said this about worship and obedience. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? What's more important to God? Singing up on a stage here, you could sing 100 songs beautifully, but what God desires more is obedience. It's like God would say, I would rather have someone do the right thing than sing 100 beautiful praise songs while living sinfully in disobedience. See, because when you worship in obedience, you bring praise and honor to God in a way that others see that too. They see Jesus in you and they say, I want that. I'm not saying we're perfect, but can I tell you, as we grow closer to Christ, as we follow him, as we're on a journey together discovering wholeness in Jesus, we become more like Jesus and we die to ourselves more, that it's not about us more and more, it's about him and it's about others. And that's true life, because this is really about this. You want to gain your life, you lose your life. That's what Jesus talks about. And so God has been and always will be about this heart that is grateful and obedient to him. All right, number four. Number four, God uses emergencies to point us to him, to allow us to enter into his presence. When life happens, not good things, even bad things, God will use those so that we can worship him, focus on him. Anybody ever have anything bad happen to them? God wants to use that. Not that God caused that because he wants to hurt you. We have an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy you and me. He wants to rip our identities away. He wants to separate us from our Creator. But God says, I will even use that to reveal my presence and my glory and my power. You think about verses like this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. It says this, give thanks in some circumstances. It says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Notice the key word here is in. It doesn't mean that you have to, it doesn't say for, give thanks for the horrible things that happen in your life. That's not what it says. It says in all. In other words, it's saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but I look to you. And instead of praying, God, why did this happen? Why did you let this happen to me? What if our posture was, God, how do you want to use this to show your amazing power, your grace, and your love in my life? That even what the enemy wants to do to destroy me, you will make good. It's in, not for. The key word is in all circumstances. I tell you, and in those circumstances, the last thing you want to do is say, God, I give you this and surrender to you. I know you're going to do something good out of it. You don't feel that way. But we don't live out of feelings. We live out of truth and knowledge of who God is. And emotion is based upon our relationship with God and based upon the gifts that he's given us to know that we're loved, that he's with us. So God has been and always will be about this grateful attitude. God, I give you thanks even for this horrible, painful thing. In the moment, it was even worse. But I look back now and I say, man, a scar is stronger than a wound. And that I'm better now as a result of this. So does that include when your kid is sick and up all night that you should give thanks in those circumstances? Yes. Does it mean that when you get that unexpected bill that you are to give thanks? How am I going to come up with this money? Yes. God, I give you thanks even for this. Not for it, but in it. Because I trust you. Like, it's interesting, there's a man who approached Jesus, and he saw that there was a man who was born blind, Scripture tells us. And that they went to the parents, and they were talking, and they went to Jesus and said, Jesus, this man, he was born blind. Who sinned? Was it this man's sin, or was it the parents' sin? Listen to Jesus' response. Jesus says this. It's not going to be on the screen, but Jesus says this. Neither sinned. That man was born blind so that the glory of God might be revealed in him. That God says, I'll even use what the enemy wants to do to destroy you. I'll bring about incredible good. And Jesus healed him. That this happened so that God's power could be seen. For some of you, maybe you're in just the muck of life right now. God wants you to know, he says, give thanks even in this because I'm not done. I've got something that I'm doing behind the scenes. I'm working like the wind behind you. You don't see it all, but the effects of it, you're seeing slowly. And I'm going to reveal my nature, my power, my redeeming grace in your life. Just trust me. Do you trust me? So our prayer should not be, God, why? But God, how do you want to use this? Again, I give this to you today. I give this relationship, this situation to you. Every circumstance can be a tool pointing you to focus to the King. Incredible good, emergencies and difficulties, so that we worship him. We can see him in everything. Number five, lastly, God uses our relationships as an icon to point to himself. Our relationships. See, even after Jesus died, rose again, before he ascended into heaven, he said this promise, this principle, and he said it to you and to me and believers everywhere for all of time. He said this in Acts 1:8. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, when you ask Jesus to come into your life, when you surrender your life to him, the Spirit of God comes into you, in your life. That you are a new creation, the Bible says. That you no longer live for the things that you live for. But you live for the things of God. And you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Basically, you're going to be my witnesses all over the world. Now, what does a witness do? They give firsthand account of what has happened. It's crazy. This last weekend, I just got summons for jury duty. I might be in jury duty this week. I'm not even sure yet. I'm not good for tomorrow, but I'm going to be, I don't know. I think the system's awesome. I've done it once or twice, but people say, you're a pastor, you're too forgiving, you can't be in the jury. That's what happened the last time. But it's true. True story. So, like, I'll probably go and have to be dismissed anyway. But if you're in a jury, you're sitting down there, you see this witness, they're giving testimony often, or something on TV. They give account of what's happened. And out of that, that's when you know that, oh, okay, I make a decision out of that. In the same way, Jesus is telling us, those who are followers of Christ, that my Spirit is alive in you. He's going to use you to be my hands and my feet and my voice to other people. That you are going to be an icon to someone else if you're a follower of Christ. And this is why it's so important for us to be in community with one another, to be in groups with people as we're studying God's word and learning together, because sometimes, often, in my experience, God uses someone in my group as we're studying God's word to reveal something that I needed to hear, something I maybe even forgot, or something that God wants to say to me through other people. He uses people who know him and love him to speak, to be his hands and feet in this world that's looking for truth and life and hope. It's the Spirit of Jesus in you. That's what it is. So God's plan has been and always will be to speak through us, to each other, and to the world. That's an incredible responsibility. Like, the question is, are you ready to listen to what God has to say to you? To be an ambassador for him? To have the word in you, to let it marinate in your spirit, as I call it. That honey that never expires, that when God prompts you, you can pull something out from one of the deposits that God has put in you. That's why it's so important to be in his presence, and to be hearing and listening to him, to have these spiritual practices. You know, I will never make a major decision by myself. I want to know what God's will is, and I believe God speaks through people who know him and love him as one of the ways he speaks, through his word, people who know him and love him. And so I'm going to go to people and ask them. Every time I've made a major decision, I go to someone and say, what do you think? This is what I feel like God's saying. What do you think? What's God saying? Could you be praying for me? And can we talk through this? And God speaks through people, through wise counsel. That's how he always has spoken. And I can't describe just in my relationships how much being a father on this Father's Day has changed my perspective of what it means to have a heavenly father. And how much my heavenly father loves me and knows me and wants the best for me. I would do anything for my kids. You think about that. I understand what God, how he feels toward me. He would do anything for his kids. He even send his own son to die for me. Families, fathers, mothers, they're all icons. Relationships are icons pointing us to who Jesus is, pointing us to the King, to worship him with all that we are. And then you think about just relationships as a whole. Relationships are icons when it comes to marriage. Did you know that marriage is a picture? It's a window. It's a display that you look through to see God's love for us. When you go to a wedding, why is it so amazing for everybody? Everybody wants to see when the bride and the groom first see each other, and they walk to each other, and they see the connection. There's something powerful about that. You see that in real life or on TV or whatever. What is that? Because that's a glimpse. It's an icon for when Jesus returns to get his church. It's a picture. Marriage is a picture of Jesus' return to his church, the bride. He is the groom. That's why it's so powerful. Even the institution of marriage that God designed has that purpose. And you think about a wedding, that's why it's so beautiful. Now, a marriage, because the wedding is one day, the marriage goes on. And you think about that, marriage is hard. It's painful, yet it's powerful because it's a picture of Jesus saying to us as it begins on that the wedding day when he comes back, he initiated saying, I'm going to give my best for you. That Jesus said to the bride, his church, I give my life for you. First, I initiate that when he died on the cross for us. So every time I'm at a wedding, every time I conduct a wedding ceremony, if you've ever been at a wedding I've done, I always stop and say, hey, for those of you who want to get married, those who are here, are married, let me remind you, guys, you're committed to the following as they give vows to one another. But the idea that just as Jesus gave his life for us, his bride, you are called to give your life for your wife. Because this is the picture of God's love for us. And wives, you're called to surrender and submit. That word submit is a hard word because it means you got to, it almost sounds like a domineering thing. But in the context of saying, no, you before me, it's easy for someone to say, no, you gave your life for me. I'm going to give my life for you. Marriage is the picture of our existence. And that's why it's so beautiful. And that's why the enemy wants to destroy it. He'll take whatever the enemy or whatever God wants for incredible good. He'll see if I can destroy the view of fathers, if I can destroy the view of marriage, I got half the battle won because those are the hopeful icons that our world has pointing to who God is and his love for us. And then he says, if I can take the name of Jesus, which is the name above all names we sung about, and make it lower than dog dung, so that when someone hits their hand, the first thing they say is Jesus Christ, which is the most powerful name. Our culture has made it lower than dog crap. Or you put the expletive there. No one has to be taught that. That's the enemy saying, I'll take this name, I'll take this relationship, this icon, and make them lower than low. That's proof enough for me that all that we're believing in is true. Because that's our world. We have an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, and yet Jesus says, I have come that you may have hope and life to the full. And you're invited into that story. And I've given you these icons to remind you of how much I love you. That I'm always speaking. I'm always communicating my truths to you. Things that you could never comprehend completely on your own strength, but I'll use analogies. And Jesus was a master teacher using stories and just as like this. And I'm like this because of a common thing. Relationships and emergencies and everyday objects. And for some of you, when I talk about relationships, some people come to mind that bring about just pain, difficulty in your life. Can I tell you that God wants to step into those stories and say, I'm not done there. I want to teach you in this story about my forgiveness. I want to teach you about my love, my mercy, my grace. Don't give up on that person. Do as far as you can depend upon you to do the right thing in obedience to me. Because that's how you were when you sinned against me. You were enemies of me. That all of us have sinned. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, that we were enemies of God because God could not be near sin. But Jesus stepped in and said, I'm going to bridge the gap. I'm going to make it right. So those relationships that are painful and hurtful, because we all have them, God says, I'm going to teach you even in those about who I am. That's even an icon. And that I'm not done. I redeem and will redeem all things if you let me. Trust me in these things. So you think about that. Let's review our list. God wants to use the following icons in these categories. This is just the starting list, not the whole complete list. He wants to use everyday objects, nature, temptation, emergencies, and relationships to reveal who he is to you. Take the ones I've given you and then continue for the rest of your life. Here's your assignment. Continue to find icons that point to him. The cross is an icon. It is a sign. Did you know a cross is actually a torture device? That's what it is. And Jesus makes that an icon for us to remember what he did on the cross for us, that he willingly went to the cross, a torture device of that day, and said, I love you this much. And now one of the icons that we wear and tattoo to our bodies and put up everywhere in our home has a new meaning. May all the icons that we've talked about, the ones that you discover, have a new meaning. Not that you worship the icon, but that you look at the Creator who gave us these icons so that we can worship him fully. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your amazing love and grace, that you are always speaking to us, that you have things positioned, whether it's birds, sunsets, relationships, people, you name it. Help us to be people who remember. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the one I love. But may we be a people who focus and worship you through these icons you put all throughout our lives. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close our time together by taking communion. We're not going to sing a closing song, but we're going to take communion together. Communion is the ultimate icon. Jesus took common things, bread and wine, or juice in our case today. And he said, this represents my body and this represents my blood. Let these common objects forever be changing how you view me. That whenever you take them, you would remember who I am, my love for you. So in just a moment, I'm gonna have the ushers, if they would come forward at this time. We're gonna pass out the elements. I ask you to just hold on to them. But maybe today you would say, Jesus, I understand. And I believe you. Come into my life, even as you take these elements. And that we would examine our hearts and say, God, have I put other things in front of you? Today I want to clear the slate. I want to clear the table of all these other smaller gods who never satisfy and put you first. As we enter into the story again, remembering what he gave for us, his life. So let's eat, let's drink together. As you get the elements, just hold on to them. We'll take them together, but you'll see that the cup and the juice and the bread, they're all together in one. Take them in just a moment.